Our text for this morning's lesson is taken from the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. We want to begin our reading at verse 1 and read through verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 12. The texts on the chart are from the New King James Version. If you'd like to read along from the chart or read from your own version of the Bible you brought with you, that'll be fine as well. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, in the New King James Version it reads, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Christ is coming again. Let's not forget that. It's easy to forget that. And you say it is? It must be easy to forget that for some, because note the emphasis of remembering this by the Apostle Peter. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle." Not only had he written one already, but this is the second one he reminds them that Christ is coming again in. He said, "Both in which I stir up your pure minds, I arouse your minds, I excite your minds, I wake them up," because some people are asleep. "Your pure or sincere minds by way of reminder." And note this, "that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." Evidently, the prophets in the first century, in the days of the apostles, had spoken about Christ coming again. But not only that, through the commandments of the apostles, Christ was spoken of as coming again. This has always been a prevalent need among people, especially God's people, to remember the things that God has told them. In Luke 17 and verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Acts 20 and verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I'm persuaded if we didn't do this every Lord's day, we would forget. Lest we forget, God gave us a memorial that we remember and always keep it before our minds. In 2 Peter 1, in verse 13, Peter said, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, as long as I'm in this body or tabernacle of flesh, to stir you," there's our word, "to arouse you, to awaken you by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, after my departure, after my death. And so he wrote them down so we would remember and not forget. To the Ephesians, the Lord said in Revelation 2 and verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works. Remember. That's what we need to do. We need to remember that the Lord is coming again, lest we forget it. It's drawing closer every day. The time of His coming is closer every day. We need to take heed to the salvation that has been provided us. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 2 and in verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. What had they heard? Well, they had heard the gospel. They'd heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lest we drift away. Lest we pay them no attention. Because those words are words that are able to save our souls. Romans 1 and verse 16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. For of the word, that is the Old Testament law, spoken through angels, proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape? The answer is, we will not escape. How shall we escape? If we neglect, if we make light of, if we treat it as something unimportant, that so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. We need to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that Christ is coming again. Let's not forget it. Let's not forget it, because there's some who would like for us to forget it. There's some who would teach contrary to the fact that Christ is coming again. But He is coming again, as Peter said. The day of the Lord will come. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 10. This coming is certain. It's as certain as His ascension into heaven was. Because we have eyewitness testimony that He ascended into heaven. If He ascended into heaven, He can come again. In Acts 1 and in verse 9. Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. Yes, He will come. And so the apostles wrote and mentioned it time and time again. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 7, to the Christians Paul said that God would send the Lord Jesus Christ, and He would be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. Doing what? Taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. Some take those who do not know God as one group and those who do not obey the gospel as another group. Actually, they're the same group. Those who do not know God are those who do not have a relationship with God. Those who are not in fellowship with God. Those who do not obey the gospel are the same group of people. One is not in fellowship because he doesn't obey the gospel. One is not in a relationship with Christ because he doesn't obey the gospel. These who will not do this will be punished with everlasting destruction, eternal ruin from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Yes, He is indeed coming again. In the first epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul said, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, concerning those who have already died. Evidently, the people to whom Paul was speaking on this occasion thought that the Lord should have already come or is going to come in the very near future because they were concerned about those who had already died and the Lord had not yet come. He said, let us sorrow, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. If we believe in the death and resurrection of Christ, let us believe that God will send Christ Jesus again. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or those who have already died. But some deny that Christ is coming again. And so to our text. Knowing this first, Peter said, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. Scoffers. Those who would ridicule and mock the idea that Christ is coming again. Well, there were some in the first century who mocked and ridiculed the idea that Christ had even come to begin with. But now that he's come and died for the sins of mankind, was raised and ascended to the Father's right hand, he is coming again in judgment. He's not coming to save, he's coming to condemn, he's coming to punish, but he's coming to carry out judgment. But yet, there are scoffers. There are scoffers, those who ridicule and those who mock those who believe in such a thing. Scoffers will come in the last days. That's not sometime in the future. The last days was in the first century. The last days of the Jewish dispensation, scoffers would come and they'd continue to come. Mockers would come and they'd continue to come. And they continue to come today. Consider the proof that these scoffers would give that he's not coming. They would say, well, where is the promise of his coming? There's sarcasm in that. There's mockery. For since the fathers fell asleep, they say, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For since the fathers fell asleep, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they've been dead for many, many years. It only makes sense that if God hasn't come in this great length of time, he is not coming. That's their reasoning. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. From the time that God brought creation into existence, all things continue day after day as it always has been. Think of the people today who say, well, the world has existed for millions and millions of years and it just continues and will continue and continue and continue. No. Foolish thinking, and foolish thinking on the part of these mockers or scoffers here. These who would ridicule and doubt and would be cynical toward the idea that Christ is coming again. So much time has elapsed. All things simply continue as it has. If he hasn't come by this time, it's proof that he's not coming again. They had willfully ignored something, though. They indeed had willfully ignored the fact that he is coming. In 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. The individuals to whom Paul is writing to here didn't have the mindset of the scoffers and mockers that Peter is speaking of. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've already died. Because these brethren to whom Paul is speaking of evidently thinks that Christ should have already come, that he should have already come during the lifetime of these who's already died. Because these who are already dead are going to miss out on his coming. But the scoffers or the mockers thinking, well, he's not coming at all. But we have individuals here who are thinking that he should have already come. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 12, same idea expressed. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. These people to whom Paul was speaking of thought that the coming of Christ was very imminent, that it was very near at hand, that it perhaps would have already taken place. But the scoffers or mockers that Peter is speaking about says, well, he's never coming, because he hasn't come yet, so he's never coming. Some people today have this idea that these individuals had here in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that the return of Christ is imminent, that it's near at hand, or it should have already taken place. What we fail to realize is God's timetable is not our timetable. He doesn't work on our timetable. These to whom Paul was writing to thought it should have already taken place, or it should be in the very near future, very imminent. But those to whom Peter is speaking of, the scoffers or mockers, saying, well, he's never coming at all because he's taken so long to come so far. The truth of the matter is God's sending Jesus Christ into this world to judge the world is not on our timetable. We don't determine when he comes. God makes that determination, just as he made the determination to send him the first time to save the world. God chose the right time, the time that was on his calendar, the time that was in his appointment book, and not the time that is in ours. God determines how imminent his return will be, or how far out his return will be. Our job is to believe that he's coming again, and to be ready for that coming. The argument that the scoffers made, well, all the fathers are dead. A long time period has passed, so God's not going to send Jesus Christ. Christ is not coming. That was their argument. But Peter answers that in three different ways. First, he says, for this they willfully forget. Note this, they willfully forget this. That is, it's a deliberate forgetfulness. They deliberately forget this. Sometimes we need to deliberately forget things. That is, we need to use our will to forget some things that perhaps are bad for us to remember. They need to be forgotten. But sometimes we need to remember some things, and we need to use our will and our mind to always remember them. But these scoffers, these mockers, had willfully forgotten something. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed, note this, perished being flooded with water. They deliberately had forgotten that all things did not continue as they had from the beginning of creation, because God destroyed the world. God judged mankind on one occasion. He condemned mankind and he punished them to physical death in the destruction of the flood. They had willfully forgotten that. All things had not continued as they had since the beginning of creation. Not only had they willfully forgotten that God at one time destroyed the world, they had willfully forgotten that he can do it again. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, what word was that? Well, you go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, and then followed Genesis 1 through Genesis 3, and through the creation, God said, and it happened. God spoke, and it happened. That's the word. God spoke, and the world was destroyed. God will speak again, and it will be destroyed again. The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. The word perdition there simply means destruction. It's the idea of bringing one's soul to eternal ruin. So they had willfully forgotten this. God destroyed the world once, and he will do it again. And we all need to remember that all the arguments that are made concerning spiritual matters are not always true. These mockers, these who would scoff at the ideal of Christ's second coming, used an argument that was false. They had deliberately forgotten that God had destroyed the world one time. And they were deliberately forgetting that he'd promised to do it again. The point is, if he did it once, he can do it again. Furthermore, their argument was based upon their assumption of time. In verse 8 of our text, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Now, Peter is not saying that to the Lord one day is equal to 1,000 years, or 1,000 years is equal to one day. That's not what he's saying. He's saying God doesn't consider time as we consider time. A long time for God is indeed a long time for us. Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. But a long time for God might be a long time for us, but it's a brief time to God. That's the point that he's making. Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. It's like 1,000 years. One day could be like 1,000 years to God. He could spend 1,000 years in eternity, and to him it's like one day passing. The point is, it's not equal to one day. The point is that he doesn't reckon time as we reckon time. We perceive time because of the time in which we live. We count our days by the rising and the going down of the sun and now 24 hours on our clock. God thinks of time in a principle of eternity, which our mind cannot comprehend or understand. We can't imagine how old God is. We have no idea. We have nothing to compare it to. We look at one another and we might be able to guess one another's age, because of our ability in this life to determine how much time has gone by. But when it comes to things of an eternal nature, we have not the ability to be able to do that. So their argument is false again. It's based upon their assumption of time, that God's consideration of time is the same as man's, but it is not. In addition, these mockers and scoffers had assumed that since some time had passed and God had not fulfilled the promise of the coming of his Son, that perhaps the status of limitations had run out and that God would never fulfill the promise. So it's been a long period of time, and so he's not going to fulfill the promise since it's been such a long period of time. But Peter answers with another argument as well to show that their reasoning is false. And that is that men may fail to fulfill their promises because of death or forgetfulness or their own inability to do so or the refusal to do so. But God is unaffected by any of these things because he's eternal, from the reading of our text this morning in Psalm 90. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Indeed, he is God. And he is not slack. He's not late. He's not tardy. Because Peter said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." Not tardy, not late. He's not on vacation. He's not taking a break, you might say. He's not slow in bringing about the judgment of the world, in the sense of, well, he's just not going to keep the promise at all. No, he will keep the promise. He will keep the promise. He is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but this is why we might think that he's tardy when he is not. This is why we might think he's lackadaisical to carry out his command. Instead, he is long-suffering toward us. He's forbearing toward us. He's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish. That is, not willing that any should come to the loss of their soul, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he's tarrying. It seems to us, perhaps, it seemed to the scoffers and mockers, that he was simply not going to fulfill his promise. Because it had been such a long period of time, he's simply just not going to keep his promise. Sometimes we might make a promise, and because it's been so long and we haven't fulfilled it yet, the one we've made the promise to just thinks, well, they're just not going to keep the promise. Sometimes we might not keep a promise because of our own forgetfulness, but God doesn't forget. Sometimes we might make a promise and we really lie. We don't intend to keep the promise to begin with, but God doesn't do that because God doesn't lie. Titus 1 and in verse 2, he cannot lie. Christ is coming again. He is God. He is eternal. So their argument is false. God destroyed once, he'll destroy again. God doesn't reckon time as we reckon time. Just because it's been a long time and Christ hasn't come again, that doesn't prove that he's not coming. What does it prove? Well, it proves that God is merciful toward us, that he's forbearing, that he is unwilling that any should perish. He doesn't will the destruction of mankind. He doesn't want to see the loss of mankind. He doesn't want you to go to a place called hell. That's why Christ has not yet come. He's waiting for you to repent. He's waiting for me to repent. He's waiting for all men to repent who are in need of it. Hence, don't make a mistake. Christ is coming again. Don't be forgetful. Christ is coming again. No one knows when he's coming because he's going to come as a thief in the night. Does a thief tell you when he's coming? Christ hasn't told us when he's coming. He's coming as a thief. He's coming unannounced. You know, when a thief comes, he comes usually when we're least expecting it. Do you know that? We're not expecting a thief to rob us on certain days or at certain times. He comes unexpected. He comes unannounced. Perhaps that might be why we're told to remember and not forget. We're to be mindful of the second coming of Christ. Because he will come when we least expect him to come. And we need to be ready when he comes. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Yes, we don't know when he's coming, but we need to be ready when he comes. When Christ comes again, we'll all be found. We'll all be found by him. We won't be able to hide from him. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the holy angels with him. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him. That is, the people of all nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Yes, when Christ comes again, every man is going to be found. Every man's going to be found in the condition that he's in. When Christ comes again, will he find you as one who is a scoffer? One who mocks the idea that Christ is coming again? Where is the promise of his coming? Yes, there'll be skeptics when Christ comes. There'll be those who have mocked and ridiculed the idea that he's coming again. But they'll know it for sure when he comes. Some will be found when he comes who are simply indifferent. They're unconcerned. They really don't care. Revelation 3 and in verse 15. I know your works to the Laodiceans, the Lord said, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Out of your mouth. Out of my mouth. Lukewarm. Indifference. Some don't care whether Christ is coming or not. They don't pay any attention to it. They don't remember it. As a matter of fact, they willfully and deliberately try to forget it because of the life that they're living. But when Christ comes again, he'll find those. They'll be discovered to be indifferent and unconcerned about heavenly matters. When Christ comes again, he'll also find those who are unrighteous. Matthew 25 and verse 41, then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not do it, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now when he comes, will he find you to be one who is unrighteous? Who is the unrighteous one? The unrighteous one is the one who doesn't keep the commands of God. The example I always use, Luke 1, 6. Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous in that they kept all the commandments and ordinances of God blameless. If you want to be found unrighteous, simply do not keep the commandments and ordinances of God. You'll be found, you'll be discovered to be one who is unrighteous when the Lord comes again. If you want to be righteous, keep the commandments of God. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. That is, you did what I had told you to do. And you'll hear these words. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for the foundation of the world. Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. We need to see after our own brethren. We need to do what the Lord tells us to do. But when the Lord comes and he finds people, whether they be skeptics, whether they be people of indifference, whether they be people who are unrighteous or righteous, those three groups are going to make up the largest host of mankind. And that last group, the righteous, will be the smallest group because there's only going to be a few. So when the Lord comes, he's only going to find a few. Matthew 7 and verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Yes, when the Lord comes, he's going to discover and he's going to find that there's only few who's going to enter into eternal life. Only a few. Will you be among the few? Do you even believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? Are you a skeptic? Are you cynical about the idea that he's coming again? Lazadastical? Don't care? Indifferent? What's your attitude toward it? Christ is coming again. Are you prepared for his coming? If you're not a Christian, you're unprepared. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, right now you're unprepared for the coming of Christ. Repent of that sin, confess that sin, and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected. Who has my soul?